Landry, and he said, Broussard said to Landry, "Say, you know what, I done come to believe in them term limit." Landry said, "Me too, two terms." Broussard said, "What two terms that?" He said, "One term in politics, the other term in prison, put him in the prison." So I'll go for that, amen? That'll work. Take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse number 1, as we continue in our study concerning the Ten Commandments. We're going to deal in the next four messages with those four commandments that are Godward. They deal with our relationship with the Lord God of heaven, and so we're dealing with those that are Godward. A relationship with God. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1, where it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." A popular song of our day, at least the chorus of it says, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." Not only is our God an awesome God, He is the only true and living God. As verse number 3 in Exodus 20 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Our awesome God has given us the Ten Commandments. And when He did so, it was an awesome thing. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying." And when He spoke these words, we find, as it is recorded in chapter 19 and verse 16 of the book of Exodus, that there was thunder and lightning. Exodus 19 and verse number 16, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." They could hear what was going on up in that mountain. God was speaking. It was an awesome thing. Then, in chapter 19 and verse 18, the Scripture tells us that Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. There was thunder, there was lightning, there was smoke, there was fire, and there was a great quaking. Because God was speaking. What an awesome thing this is. When God spoke the words of the Decalogue, Deuteronomy 5 tells us there was a great cloud that came over that place. It's like the Shekinah glory came upon the mountain. Brother Milburn Cockrell said that this natural phenomenon attested that the God of creation was speaking to fallen and sinful men in order to give them the best and shortest compendium ever delivered. This is it. The Ten Commandments. What better guide can we have for a schoolmaster to lead us to Jesus? In Exodus 20 and verse 2, it is Jehovah who speaks. Jehovah, God, is the one who speaks. "And God spake all these words, saying," this is Jehovah God, "I am the Lord thy God, is what is said in verse number 2. I am the Lord. And Lord in this verse refers to Jehovah. I am Jehovah, is what is being said. Jehovah. Who is Jehovah? Well, Jehovah means the eternal, self-existing, everlasting, ever-acting one. He ever has been and ever will be. There's never been a time when Jehovah God did not exist, and there never will be a time when He does not exist. Forever. He is, as Revelation 4:8 says, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Revelation 4:8. The Word of God in this verse, verse number 2, I am the Lord thy God, Exodus chapter 20. The word God there is Elohim. It speaks of the plural. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But its construction is uniformly singular. And so what is seen in this verse is God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. That's what's explained here. He's Jehovah God, and yet we read of God who is Elohim. And Elohim speaks of might and power in these three persons. Exodus 20 and verse 2, the second part of that verse says, which have brought thee, which have brought thee. What does that mean? Well, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee. We have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I like that. Being brought out of the house of bondage. We were in the house of bondage, and God has brought us out. He's speaking to the Israelites here, in particular. And it speaks of their being brought out of Egypt, but has He not brought us out of Egypt, the picture of the world, and set us free? When He did so, that deliverance was accompanied by many signs and wonders. Now, God told Moses to throw down his rod. And it became a snake. Then He told Moses to pick it up. Now, I'm going to be truthful. Moses had more faith than I do. I don't like picking up snakes. I have a cousin, Nancy. When we were teenagers or kids, she's a little older than me, she went out and caught snakes as a hobby and put them in jars of formaldehyde. And she had, in her shed, she had all kinds of snakes. And she became a park ranger, working out in the woods, and suited her just fine. Somebody called and said, "There's a snake in our tent area. There's a snake," and she'd go catch it. She was the hero of the kids in the park areas. But then God did a lot of things there with that rod and. And you know the water turning to blood and lice everywhere. One of my buddies asked me down there in New Orleans the other day, he said, "Do you know what a lice is on a bald man's head?" I said, "No." He said, "That's a homeless one." He's homeless. There ain't no place for him to live. Poor thing. But can you imagine? And then them hailstones coming down. And all of that. I mean, God was working mightily in the midst of all of that. But all of those things did not deliver Israel. Now, Brother Bill was talking about all this stuff going on, and I could get you laughing today. There's a song that I used to sing, and it's a song the cathedrals used to sing. George Yonch used to sing it, called the Laughing Song. And I've used that thing, and I mean, you'll get to laughing. And you'll be crying in the floor. And you'll be having a time. And we'll have a good time, but it won't be spiritual. Now, those things that God did, of course, they were spiritual, but they didn't deliver Israel out of bondage. What delivered Israel out of bondage? The Passover lamb, the blood upon the doorpost and upon the lintel. What's going to deliver you today? Only the blood of Jesus. That's the only way to be delivered is through the blood of the lamb. We go to the book of 1 Peter. And chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. We find that which sets us free is the precious blood of the Lamb. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed, you're not brought out, not bought with corruptible things as silver and gold and from your vain conversation, way of living, received by tradition from your fathers. And boy, there's a lot of folks that have tradition, don't they? For three generations, this family would get a ham at Thanksgiving. And they would cut each end of the ham off. It was a tradition to cut off the ends of the ham and use them for beans or something, but you'd cut that off and then you'd cook the ham. They didn't know why. But finally, great-grandmother was able to come to one of the Thanksgiving and they said, why is it that we cut off the ends of the ham every year like that? I know it's a family tradition. He said, well, it's because the pot that I started out with wouldn't hold it, and we had to cut the ends off to make the ham fit in the pot. Well, people follow traditions, don't they? They light candles and do different things. They do that. This is a true tale, story. Years ago, a friend of mine and I went to New Orleans, and we went over to St. Louis Cathedral, which is right there at Jackson Square. And this is an old, old cathedral. I mean, it's been there a long time. So we went in there. Now, I grew up around the Catholics and that, but he didn't know much about it. And they had candles in the back all lit up. Had all these candles lit. And I was looking around the front, and they've got all these flags hanging up in there, and they have a First National Confederate flag up in there, along with other flags, you know, that have flown over the city of New Orleans. You'd be amazed at the number of people that took and retook and gave up, and then finally Katrina took it. But all those things were burning, and I started smelling smoke, and I turned around, and he had blown out every one of those candles. And I said, why did you do that? He said, well, they must have forgot. I said, you sent a whole bunch of people to hell. He said, what do you mean? I said, they buy those candles and they burn them for people that are in limbo. And you blow them out and it sends them straight to the pit. He had a bad day the rest of the day. It was a terrible thing. But people have their tradition. Will not save you. What will save you? It's not those things that are received by the tradition of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in this last time for you who do believe, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead. I'll tell you one thing that is missing in a lot of our preaching is the fact that He is risen. I visit in a lot of hospitals, as every pastor does, but I don't like going to St. Dominic. You know why? They got him on a cross hanging above the bed, or hanging on the wall. He's not hanging anywhere. He is alive. He is. And friends, having been redeemed by the blood and set at liberty, those Israelites owed to God their service, their obedience. They owed it to the Redeemer. And He had bought the right to rule over them through the blood of the Lamb. Has Christ bought the right to be your master today? The Bible tells us that we're not our own. That we're bought with a price. Is that right? And so we are to be obedient unto the Lord, because we've been bought by a price, the precious blood of Jesus. That's what the Scripture teaches us. And God will not suffer a rival. He will not allow a rival. Any kind of a rival. Because our God's jealous. Look at verse 5 in Exodus 20. Exodus 20 and verse number 5 tells us about our God being a jealous God. He's jealous of us. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Chapter 34 of Exodus, and verse number 14. 34:14. Exodus 34, verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous. Look at that. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. I mean, He loves you. He's jealous over you. He wants you to serve Him. He won't allow a rival to His dominion. He will not. What are your life rivals? Your dedication and love to the Lord. I wonder what it is that stands in our way. You know, we live in the electronic age, and that electronic thing can get to the place where it takes so much of your time, you don't have time to serve God. I mean, that can happen easy. We don't get done what we ought to get done. We don't spend time in prayer. We don't spend time reading our Bible. We don't spend time doing things that we know we ought to be doing because we're stuck on that. As Sherry Catherine calls it, our little Sherry case, she says, Papa, are you on the pewter? We can spend too much time on the pewter instead of spending time where we used to and where we ought to. All these are diversions away. Sports are a diversion. All kinds of things. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. In Titus 2:14, we find that Christ, our deliverer, the deliverer of the Christian, is due every bit of our service and all of our dedication. Titus chapter 2, verse number 14. Notice what it says here. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Purify unto Himself. He is our deliverer who who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us, deliver us from all iniquity, so that we might dedicate our lives to the Lord. That's what we are to do. Back in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 3, we find Jehovah's divine prohibition. That which He forbids and He prohibits. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. No other gods before Me. When I pastored in Marion, Kentucky, Central Baptist Church, we faced a major highway 60 that went through that area, and the church was on 641, and so a lot of that traffic came that way. And I'd always tell Sam and TJ, I said, "Now, you see those fellows with those trucks and pulling those boats?" I said, "That's their God. They're dragging their God down to Kentucky Lake." And I forget where we were at, and the fellow had a boat, and we were visiting with him, and Sam said, "Look at there, Daddy, he's got his God right there." Well, people can make a god out of anything. Most gods are inanimate, and most of them are not worth anything much spiritually. Amen. But God forbids something. You can't substitute the worship of other gods in the place of worshiping Jehovah God. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. That means you shall not have any gods before, after, above, or beneath the Lord God. I was preaching in Trinidad back in November of last year, and I had the opportunity to preach in one of the larger cities and in a Baptist church there, a good-sized Baptist church. I was there with Brother Sintoma Jagannath, and we visited that church, and Brother Wayne, the pastor, said, "Why don't you preach tonight?" I said, "Gladly, gladly." And that night, I preached, and this Hindu woman came forward. And Wayne said, "You deal with her. Talk to her." I said, "I will." Now, this woman's son had been saved. He had been a Hindu priest. And her name was Dolly. And I said, "Dolly, you understand that you cannot add Jesus to the gods in your little God house." And she said, "I don't want to add Him. I want Him to replace all those gods. And I receive Him and Him alone." A lot of times when folks go on these big crusades in India, they'll report a 5,000-6,000 saved. But all those Hindus do, many of them do, is just add Jesus to their stack of gods. And they'll get a cross with Him hanging on it and put it in their God house. That's what they do. But He tells us here, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." Hosea chapter 13, verse number 4. What a great verse. What a powerful verse Hosea 13 and verse 4 is. I love the way that it is given to us by plenary verbal inspiration and not dynamic equivalent. Hosea 13 and verse 4 says, "Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but Me, for there is no Savior beside Me." Thou shalt know no God. I like that. You are not to know no other God. None other. One and only one God. And you won't become a little God either. You say, when I'm saved, what does that mean? You're a sinner saved by grace. That's what that means. You are a believer priest, but you're a sinner saved by grace. It's hard for some folks to understand when they come out of Catholicism that they can actually pray to God themselves and they don't have to go through an intermediary. They don't have to go through somebody else, go through the priest. They just go directly to God. Aren't you glad today you can pray directly to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? He is our mediator. Why did God emphasize this? Because the Egyptians were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. And where was Moses headed? And where were the children of Israel headed? They were headed to Canaan, and they were polytheistic. And so God said, look, you're going to face all of this. And there in Israel, you go to the ancient sites, and you see the remnants of those gods that were there. Some things amazed me. That here in those areas where God's people were living, they accepted these gods and stacked them alongside. That doesn't work. Some things are rolling around in my brain because I don't have much else in there, so things do roll around. But even some of the things we do, if we're not careful, will be an offshoot of some heathen thing. We have to be careful. And I believe what God was saying is, you need to know there's but one God, because you're going to go into Canaan. You came out of Egypt, you're going into Canaan, and those people are going to try to influence you. And it's just like in our day and age, the homosexual crowd is trying to influence us. The Muslim crowd trying to influence us. The ecumenical crowd, how long has it been since you heard that word, is trying to influence us. To get us to be weaker and accept their gods. The God of the flesh. The God of the world. But this prohibition also has a positive light. And that is, there's no greater love than that love which Jesus has shown unto us. Greater love hath no man than that a man would lay down his life for his brethren. There's no greater love. And our love for God is to be stronger than any other love in our lives. Now, I believe that. I love my wife, I love my children, I love my grandchildren, but I love my God above them. Because I can only love them as I should, as I love Him greater than I love them. Our affections toward Him are to be much stronger than our affections toward anyone or anything else. And when we love the Lord God as we should, then all other things of our lives begin to fall in place. I like when things fall in place. I'm seeing God do some things right now that amazes me. And I see God putting it in place. And it's just an amazing thing. And I shouldn't be amazed, but I am, because He does this. He does this. He shows Himself. I must say that I need the faith of a mustard seed. I got to have it. But I see God working even when I'm weak. I see Him moving. Because Matthew 6:33 is still in the book and it still means what it says and says what it means. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be what? Added unto you. God's going to add that. He's going to take care of that. Amen? And we're to love the Lord our God with our whole being. What does that mean, to love Him with our whole being? Would that be our whole body, our whole mind, our whole spirit, our affections? I don't know about you, but there are two parts of me. Now, I'm not going to get into a theological discussion, but I'm telling you something. There's a part of me that is prone to wonder, prone to leave the God I love. And if you'll be honest, you have that too. Because that's that old, here's where we're going to go, that old nature. And it is there, and it came from Adam. And the only time that's going to be taken care of is when we get to heaven. Amen? So you fight that, and I fight that. But I love this other part. That part that is the new man. The new nature. Now, some people don't want to call them an old man and a new man. Call them what you want. But you've got two parts of you. And you struggle with those things. And the only way that I'm going to keep from lapsing over into that old nature is to keep my love for the Lord the way it ought to be, and then my affections are going to be toward Him. So I must keep my affections right. You've got to keep yourself right with God. It is the duty of man with this first commandment to believe God. I mean, we're to believe God. Hebrews 11 in verse number 6. We're to have no other gods. We're to believe God. He's the only one we're to believe. We're not to believe any of those other things. I looked up at the moon the other night and I saw that bright star that's shining, you know, right there by the moon. What's the name of that? Do we have any astronomers here? Saturn or Venus. I think it's Venus. And it's really not a star, it's a planet, but we see it up there and it's bright and shining, right? Our love for the Lord is to be great. I have no idea why I went to the moon and Venus. I have no idea. And I may go with John. Who was that? Who is it? Mitt Romney wants to go to Mars and set up in a... Gingrich. Oh, yeah. Don't want to misrepresent any of these politicians who are up for two terms. Can you imagine? Oh. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Hey, you've got to believe. You see what I'm saying now? The first commandment says, you are to believe in God. Believe in God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We are to seek after Him. We're to set our affection after Him. We are to love Him. We are to come to Him. We are to seek His advice in all that we do. It is the duty of man to do that. We are to believe that God sent His Son to be our Savior. John 6, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and verse 40 says this, and this is the will of Him that sent me, This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We're to believe in God. We're to believe in His Son. Amen? John chapter 12, verse number 44. John 12 and verse 44. Notice what it says here. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. You'd better believe in God, friend. And the only way you can know God is through the Lord Jesus. But there's this belief that we have, and we look at what God has done in the stars, His handiwork, I see. God sent His Son at the first advent to save the world, not to condemn it. John 3:17 says, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Every kindred, tongue, and nation, not every person without exception, but without distinction. And we cannot have a knowledge of Jehovah God without it being revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. One of the things that is missing in modern theology today is the fact of the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Large denominations are losing members, and they're wondering why their baptisms are down, and they're going into different phases and changing names and wanting to figure out a new way. I believe the reason we're not seeing the work as it should be done is because we have left out the work of the Holy Spirit in drawing men unto Christ. The Bible says in Matthew 11:27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. There has to be a revealing, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit of God in this revealing. The Son of God gives us an understanding. You know, you've got to get an understanding of some things. You don't... That's why a lot of folks, you don't know much about something until you get to understanding it. You go to New York City or Pittsburgh or some of those big cities and stop a man on the street and say, what's the difference between Barack Obama and Mitt Romney? And they say, well, one's white, one's black. They have no understanding. What is your opinion on national defense? Well, paint it. Paint defense. I mean, they have no understanding. They lack an understanding. And we have to have an understanding in spiritual things, and people do not have that understanding. And 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we might know Him that is true. He's given us an understanding so we can know God as we ought to know God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the Holy Spirit must be at work in this, as we've said. And I just want to read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4, or verse number 2, where it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience of the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I love that verse. I was preaching this, and a Pentecostal heard me preaching this, and it was a oneness Pentecostal, and said, I've never seen it. There's the Holy Spirit, there's God the Father, there's God the Son, all three in one in salvation. It's not just one, it's three in one. You see them there. You do. Let me ask you something. Young and old alike, do you believe in the one true and living God? His name is Jehovah Elohim. Deuteronomy 4:39, "Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, He is God. In heaven above and upon the earth beneath there is none else." There's none other. I believe in Jehovah God. And I've started saying Jehovah God a lot more in my preaching. You know why? Because people say, "Well, you just believe in any God you want to." No, no. You got to believe Jehovah God. Amen? Jehovah and Allah are not the same. No, that Allah is the moon God. That's why that half moon is on top of all of those Muslim temples and things. There's a half moon up there. Because Allah is the moon God. And here's an interesting thing. Allah had no son. So there's no Savior. But Jehovah God, His son is Jesus. He died for your sins. Brother Wayne?